We're continuing in Philippians. It'll be chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. And its title of this is Running the Race. And I'll read the scripture. Therefore, all who are mature. Therefore, you know, he's talking about, we just got through talking about, you know, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. What's that? Being Christ-like. You know, God is in the business of conforming us to the image of His Son. He's making us like Jesus through the things in our life, through the occurrences, the situations, the circumstances of our life. He is working to conform us to the image of His Son. And he's talking about all this, and he says, I pursue it in verse 14 as my goal, the prize promised by Christ, by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so he has said this, and he says, therefore, because of all this, because God is doing this in us, he's working in us, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. We should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. That's the whole running the race is 15 through 21, but we're only going to talk about two scriptures today, and that's 15 and 16, those that I just read. A football game has been described as 22 people in dire need of rest being watched by 50,000 people in dire need of exercise. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, we're watching the game and the guy blows it or whatever, and you're like, "What's wrong with you?" You know, he's already done more than you've done, you know, all week. And we're mad at him because he couldn't catch that pass. I couldn't have run down there to get to where the pass was. But, you know, too many times Christianity is a spectator sport. And there are a few people doing a whole lot, and a lot of people watching them do it that need to get involved. And in verses 12 through 14, Paul describes how he was focused on the prize. And now in that prize being Christ-likeness, being like Christ. And you see the title of this is Encouragement to Participate. Okay? Too many times, you know, we accept Christ as our Savior, and then we kind of go to church or whatever, but then we kind of sit on the sidelines or even worse, up in the stands, and there's all this stuff going on. And we're just like, well, amen, get them, brother, you know, get them, sister, you know, do it. You know, you're doing good, you know, and all that. And in this passage, Paul is encouraging us not to settle for just being a spectator. You know, just being a spectator. But to actually run the race. Run the race. And there's rules, you know, you just don't, you know, football has rules, track has rules, you know, there's any sport. And over and over again in the scriptures, Paul likens Christianity, the Christian life, to a race, to a sporting event, a competition, if you will. And in one of the passages, 2 Timothy 2:5, says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned. You know, you compete and you win something, you don't get the prize unless you compete according to the rules. You know, unless you do it the way the rules have been set up. If you violate the rules, you're not going to win. You're going to be disqualified. And in these 6 or 7 verses, 15 through 21, Paul has given us a lot of rules, if you will. The guidelines, how we go about our Christian walk. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is 3 of these guidelines. And it was funny, before the service, as much as we can, sometimes things get hectic, but we try to get in my office with Brad and John and Juan and, you know, whoever the deacons can make it back there, and we pray. And Dan, you know, he didn't realize it, but when he prayed, he took my first point, because he started praying that we would lean on God. And there's the first point. We're to lean toward God, okay? And he says, Paul says in verse 15, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Should think what way? Well, going forward, being like Jesus, letting God work in our lives. And those who are mature lean toward God. You lean toward God. Now, what do we tend to lean toward? If you just leave yourself to your own natural devices, you lean toward your ways, your thinking, your plan. That's why we have this famous proverb here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now, I mean, and we probably, you know, if you've been in church any amount of time or whatever, you've heard these verses. If you were in church as a child, you probably sang these verses. There's a tune that goes with it. All these things. But have you ever just stopped to ponder them a little bit? You know, sometimes the things that we get so familiar with, we're so familiar with, and we kind of blow past the meaning. How about that first line? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Ask yourself a question. Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Are you trusting in Him completely? You know, I saw a little bit of that last night when I was at Loma Linda. And one of the things that Nancy said, one of the things that Jim said to me on the phone, when we talked on the phone, was, she's ready. She's trusting in God. She knows that, you know, whatever His will is through this situation, she's ready. She's ready to go. She's ready to stay. You know, she's ready. And she's trusting. And the whole family is, but she is, especially. She's the one going through it. You know, the actual physical change that's taken place. And do we, though? Do we trust with all our heart? Or are we kind of still wrapped up in all the decision-making processes? You know, are we still leaning? Because he says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. Now, what's interesting is there are other proverbs that say, you know, pray for wisdom, get wisdom, and with wisdom, get understanding. And now this says, don't lean on your own understanding. Well, what's that talking about? Well, you got to understand. God works in a bunch of different ways. And in some of the things, He is going to give you understanding. You are going to have an understanding of what's going on and why. And you're going to see purpose in it. And, you know, by all means, when something happens in your life, go to Him. And many times He does give you light. And you understand. Or maybe you already know. You know, and you're really, wow, God, I know I've had this issue of faith or forgiveness or bitterness or whatever it is. And He's brought this in my life to make me more like Jesus. I mean, you may not use those words, but that's essentially what's happening, and you may realize that. And then that's fine. Get understanding. And then, man, once you understand, now you're responsible for what you understand, and you need to follow through. But then there's things in our life, and I would be willing to say that probably most of us have had this. Something goes on in your life, and you're like, why? And there's no understanding. You're like, I cannot. And I've had, very recently, I've had a couple people say to me, I can see no real reason for this to be going on. I see absolutely no sense in this, no reason. Why did God allow this to happen? And then, when you are in that situation, don't lean on your own understanding. You just, when you're faced with that, all you have left is God. All you have left is your faith and your trust. And when you don't have understanding as to why that happened or why I'm in this position and you know, you were doing what you thought was right, you thought you were serving God, you thought you were being responsible, and yet it still happened, and you see no good can come of it, no way, no how, don't lean in your own understanding. Trust in Him. He knows. He knows what's going on. He's not unaware. And then, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. You know what? We all have many ways, don't we? You know, we're all going a million different directions. We got a million different things going on in our life. You know, you got the kids, or you got your parents, or you got your brothers and sisters, or you got your school, or your job, or your things going on in church, or, you know, whatever's going on in your life, your health, you know, your money. You know, there's all kinds of ways that's going on in your life. Well, in all those ways, are you acknowledging Him? Are you acknowledging that He's involved in all those things? And you know, if you do, you know, He might direct your path. It's not what it says, does it? He shall direct your path. Our problem is we don't acknowledge Him. We things start happening. We start trying to put the fire out ourselves. We start making all kinds of crazy decisions. Instead of, whoa, be still and know that I am God. You know, trust in Him. Start acknowledging Him, and you know what? He will direct your path. That's a promise. That's a promise in the Word of God. Now, you either believe it or you don't. But He will direct your path. And we're trying to go all these different ways because we got all these things. And what's amazing is in the midst of all that, God's got one path for you to be on. He's got this direction that He's trying to take you. And He's using all those different things to get you there. And that's why in the midst of all the stuff, all the irons we have in the fire, are we acknowledging Him and seeking His wisdom and His path that He's laid out for us. We tend to lean toward the path we would like to run on rather than the one the Lord has set before us. You know, the Lord has set a path before you and before me. And sometimes that path isn't where you would like it to go. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's exciting and a blessing. But, you know, the Lord has many ways of working in our lives. And we tend to lean toward the path we would like to run on rather than the one He has set before us. We need to acknowledge Him in all of our ways and diligently seek Him. And you know what He says in His Word? If you seek, you will find. You will find. If you're honestly seeking, you will find. So first of all, you know, whatever's going on in your life, lean towards God. Don't lean towards yourself. The Bible tells us what our hearts are desperately wicked. They will lead our own heart will lead us astray. Our own heart will lie to us. I mean, I don't know how many times I've thought I'm fine in that area, and then God proves to me I'm not. But I really honestly thought I was. And He proves to me that I'm not, that I need Him, and I need direction. And yeah, I need to be fixed. I need to grow, you know, whatever it may be. So we got to lean towards God. Secondly, we are to learn from God. Learn from God. He says, therefore, all who are mature should think this way, okay? The mature way. You know, it takes a mature person to trust God in all these things and not take the wheel, you know, from Him, okay? But he says, hey, if you think differently about anything, you know, if you think you got your agenda or whatever, you know what? God will reveal this also to you. Because sometimes we mislead ourselves. We really think we're following God and we're really following our own selfish ways or desires or ambitions. So we are to learn from Him. You know what? Be teachable. Are you teachable or do you know everything? You know, I used to have that little plaque on my wall for the teenagers, you know, it says, teenagers, you know, go ahead, leave home now while you know everything, you know. It was longer than that, but that's all I remember. But that was the, in essence, that's what it was. You know, quit arguing with me about the rules or whatever. You know, you already know everything. Just go out there and, you know. And it's amazing. You know, the older I get, the smarter my dad is. All those things he told me, you know, the curse all parents put on. I hope your kids turn out just like you. So, you know, you'll learn, you'll see, you know. That curse works, by the way. You know, but all that to say, all those things I thought when I was 17, 18, you know, I thought I had it all figured out. You know, by the time I was 30, I was beginning to figure out I didn't have it all figured out. You know, it's just that simple. And you know what? A lot of times in our Christianity, we think we got it all figured out. And we still need to be teachable. Can God get through to you? Get real. You know, get in your quiet time and get with God and ask Him, Lord God, are you trying to teach me something and I'm too blind to see it, or I'm too stubborn to see it, or I'm too hardened to see it? Are you teachable? Can someone come up and say something that's contrary to what you think and you won't just revolt against it? You'll actually ponder it a minute? See if there's any kind of truth to that, and then be honest enough with yourself to say, okay, I do have a problem with that. But how do we learn to be mature? Because it takes mature people to be teachable. And so how do we learn to be mature? How do we learn to learn from God, right? James, consider it a great joy. A joy, my brothers, my brethren, my sisters, consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. And I don't know about you, but when trials come in my life, joy isn't the first thing that pops in my mind. Like, oh, I'm so glad this happened to me, you know. Or I'm so glad I now have this condition, you know. That's not the first emotion that I experience when a trial comes into my life. He says, consider it a great joy. Knowing why. Why? You know, God's going to give you understanding here, because this isn't one of those things where you don't get understanding. Knowing that what? The testing of your faith. When trials come into your life, that tests your faith. It's easy to believe when everything's good. Everybody's good when everything's good. What separates the men from the boys, so to speak, is how are you when everything's not good? How are you when it's all going down? It says the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is not a nice word. I mean, when someone says, you know what, to finish whatever it is you're going to do is going to require endurance, it's like, uh-oh. That means it's not a piece of cake. That means, you know, it's just not a little walk. It's going to take endurance to complete this trip, whatever it might be. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, he says, must do its complete work. And what is that? That you may be what? Mature. That's how you get mature. Is you start going through the trial and you endure whatever that trial entails. And God is making you mature and complete. Lacking nothing. So I have a very important question to ask. How many here would say, I lack nothing? I'm just a complete individual. I am just the model Christian. You look up Christian in that dictionary, there's my picture. You know. Now, we're all lacking something, aren't we? I mean, and if we got real honest, we're lacking several things. God's got a lot to work in me to make me like Jesus. And so when these things come in our life, are we teachable? Are we open to God upsetting our apple cart, rearranging our marbles? You know, we spend our whole life getting our marbles in just an order, and then God just goes, whoosh. There you go. Now you got a new order in your life. Because I'm making you like Jesus. I'm making you mature. I'm making you complete. I'm in that business. That's what I do. Sometimes we kick against God. I like the way the King James puts it. Jesus said several times, why are you kicking against the pricks? You know, God is pricking you. He's trying to get you to go in a certain direction. We're like, stop it. Kicking him. You know, quit pricking me. Now, we would never say that we did that. But when you resist what God is doing in your life, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, God, quit dealing with me. Think about it. Because he wants us to lack nothing. Are you lacking anything in your walk with God? What's God bringing to your mind right now? Write it down. Because if you're like me, you'll forget by the end of the service. But what's God bringing to your mind right now that, you know what, you just brought that to my mind. That, listen, when God brings something to your mind, that's not an accident. It's not like he just accidentally dropped that on you. Man, listen for God. Listen for when he works in your heart. And then write it down. I don't know about you, but I got a leaky brain. Stuff, you know, I put stuff in it, it leaks out, and then I can't remember, you know, where it is or what it was. Write it down. So we're to lean toward God, and we're to learn from God. See, our problem is we tend to focus on the trial rather than on what the Lord is accomplishing in us through the trial. Yeah, when that bad situation hits, or that bad health problem, or that circumstance, or that calamity, or you know, whatever it is that befalls you, all our attention goes on get relief. How can I not, you know, it's like, you know, like when you walk outside, you know, it's been really hot out, if you hadn't noticed. And you walk outside and it's like, man, you immediately begin to sweat and it's like, what do I want to do? First thing I want to do is go back in the house where the air conditioner is. I want to get out of this. But sometimes there's something you need to do and you have to what? Endure the heat? To get it done, whatever it is that needs to be done, whatever needs to be completed. And so what the problem is, though, we tend to focus on the heat rather than on what needs to be accomplished. See, Terry's focusing on the heat right now because she just keeps fanning herself. I guess that air conditioner's on. Is it running? It's running. Okay. A lot of people fanning themselves. I thought maybe it was my preaching. I'm bringing up the heat. The heat was already there, but I'm making it worse. But, you know, that's what we do, though. You know, something happens, we're all on that, trying to get relief from it. And you know what? And that doesn't mean you ignore situations. I mean, obviously, you have to deal with it. But is your focus on the Lord during those times, or is it just solely about getting out of it, getting out of whatever's going on? I don't know about you, but you know, let's be honest. I'd just rather not deal with it. I'd rather it be over. And I work to those ends. But sometimes God is saying nope. And I've seen people do this. Have you ever? You know, I've seen people do this in marriages. I'm getting out of the heat. I'm not going to work it out. And you know what I find? They end up marrying the same type of guy. They get out of this one, and then they marry this one. Same gal, same guy. Whatever the problem was, it's worse now. I've seen that. I've seen guys quit jobs. Well, that guy's a jerk. I dealt with one young man. He quit 7 jobs. Every boss was a jerk. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, every boss you had is a jerk? Really? I don't think so. You are the common denominator, young man. I mean, I know some bosses are better than others. I get that. But they're not all terrible. Not every one of them. And there's plenty of other guys working for these same bosses that think the boss is pretty good. So what's the common denominator? It was him. And he didn't like it when I told him that. See, he wasn't teachable. He was wanting help, and I said, look, you got to change your attitude. And he wasn't willing to do that. He wanted everyone else to change around him. And, you know, we tend to be that way. I mean, let's face it. It's a lot easier for you guys all to change than me to. Because I don't have to work if you're changing. Right? We tend to focus on it rather than what God is. Because, see, God's focusing on you. And so when things happen, I mean, when things happen, I have gotten to the place now where I don't look at everything else. I look at me first. Something happens, I'm like, okay, Lord, is there something in me that you're addressing? I always ask that first because, you know what, usually that's what it is. Might as well cut to the chase. Now, sometimes it's not, I mean, sometimes it's just life and life happens, you know, just things happen in life and you got to deal with them. But you know what? A lot of times, you know, it's God's doing something in you. He's trying to make you like Jesus. And I got to ask him, okay, you know, okay, this is happening. You know, what are you showing me, Lord? Quit focusing just because do we have to deal with the trial we're in? Yes, we do. But get your focus off of it and start asking God, what are you doing? And once you get some kind of response there, it helps you go through the trial. It gives you a little bit of motivation. It helps you. Because you begin to see some sort of purpose in it. Now again, there's those instances where you're not going to get any of that. But you know what? Most of the time, God, you know, he wants you to know what he's doing. What are you focusing on? And even if you do have to focus on your situation, make sure you still got an eye on the Lord the whole time. Stay facing him. Don't turn your back on him while you're facing the problem. Don't turn your back on the only one that can help you. Learn from him. Be teachable. Realize that he's building you up, making you like Jesus. Lastly, don't get too excited here. It's last, but it ain't done. Verse 16, we are to live for God. We're to lean toward God. We're to learn from him, and that's great, but you know what? You got to live for him. Okay? You got to take and make application to all this stuff that's going on. You know, you're leaning towards his ways, you know, and you're doing all that, and you're learning from him. Well, now you got to put it into practice. You got to learn to live for God. Verse 16, I mean, in 15 says, mature, think this way. If you think differently, God will reveal this also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Do you understand that whatever truth you have attained, you are responsible for? To him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Bible says that. If you know to do what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. When you have been given information, you're responsible for it. You are responsible. You're going to be held accountable for it. What did Jesus say? He says, to whom much is given, much is required. If you've sat in church for 30 years and you've heard, you know, 5,000 sermons and you've read your Bible 15 times, you're a lot to be accountable for. You're a brand new Christian, just got saved, just accepted the Lord as your Savior? Well, you're not going to be held accountable for as much. Why? Because you don't know as much. You know, it's just like our children. You know, when they're born, do you hold them accountable? You know? What are you doing messing your pants? All right, I'm going to punish you. You don't do that. That's stupid, right? The kid doesn't know. He's not accountable yet, but you know when they're three and you're training them? I've seen some of my kids, you know, you're looking, where'd they go? They're behind the curtain, standing behind the curtain. And as you approach the curtain, you smell it. And they know. Why? I mean, that's how you know they're accountable. Because before, they just play with a messy diaper. They didn't care. But when you're potty training them and they understand, And they know they're in trouble because you told them, now when you need to go, you come get mommy, you come get daddy, and we're going to take you to the big toity. You know, that's what we used to say, the big toilet. I'm going to put you on there. And then where are they at? Oh, behind the curtain. You see feet sticking out, you know. You go over there and they're like, oh, you know, they know they're in trouble. They're accountable for what they know. And they know it. And you know what? We're accountable for what we know. That doesn't change. As you grow, as God works in your life, as you learn from His Word and from His Spirit and all the things that, goes into growing as a Christian, growing into becoming Christ-like, we are accountable for those things. We must put into practice what we have learned from God. Now we're going to hit a passage here. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Told you it was going to be a while. This is really, this passage, if you want to be Christ-like, put this passage, verses 9 through 21, to work in your life, and you'll have a good head start on the rest of us. This is every bit how Jesus was. Love must be without hypocrisy. In other words, when you say you love somebody, you really love them. You know, you're not just saying it because they're there. You know, Jesus loved the unlovable, and that's what we're supposed to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And our love should be without hypocrisy. Oh, yeah, he says he loves everybody, but look how he treats, you know. How about this? Detest evil. Now, I think most Christians would say, well, I detest evil. Well, really, do you? Do you detest it? Or do you just say, well, that was wrong? But it doesn't really bother you that someone else is doing it. Or, okay, that's not me, so. Or do you really detest evil? Do you cling to what is good? You know, cling. You know, like when I saw this show on, it was like on the Weather Channel, because I was looking at it because my parents live in Florida and I was kind of following the hurricane a little bit and just seeing where it was going to go and that, you know, that kind of thing. And they had weather, you know, they had those weather story things or whatever. And there was some, it was about a hurricane in North Carolina, and this couple was with their two kids and they were in a car and they were trying to get home and they only had like a mile to go. And they went into this creek, or it wasn't a creek, it was a road, but it was a creek now. It was a river, really. And it swept their car, and then they had to bail, and the kid was clinging to her mom, and then there was an older boy, and he was clinging to his dad. I mean, clinging. And you got all this rushing water going by, and then the dad got a hold of a tree. I think the mom got a hold of a tree somewhere else, and you know, and they're hanging on. You know, that's clinging, folks. Do we cling like that to what is good? I mean, do we really get a hold of it? And we're not going to, you know, do we realize that if we don't hang on to what is good, it could be disaster? Those people were hanging on. Why? Because they knew if they let go, it was going to end badly. It was going to end badly. It was really cool because there was these guys from Florida that were up there for whatever reason. They had an airboat. And nobody else could get to these people. They knew they were there, the rescuers. They couldn't get to them, so these guys got in an airboat. Those things are cool. If you've ever been in one, those things are cool. And they're mainly in the Glades and all that in Florida. Those things even work on land. They'll go over land. They go over anything. And those guys got in. There's two guys, and they rescued that family. I mean, it was cool to watch them. And those people were so relieved. They were so thankful that those guys were there. Because at first the authorities wouldn't let the guys put their boat, you know, in. Well, we got to do it, you know, whatever. We got the boat that will do it, you know. So finally they let them go, and they were able to rescue them. But the clinging to what is good. Do we cling to it, or do we kind of have a loose grip and allow ourselves to go down places that aren't good? show family affection to one another with brotherly love. That's a hard one. And I think everyone here can relate to this because you know what? You got family. What it's saying there is the way you relate to your family, the care for your family, that you know your children, the way you love your children or your grandchildren or your mom or dad or your grandparents or your brother, your sister, you know, your family that you would do anything for. Show that kind of affection to one another. Wow. There's a challenge. I mean, not that I wouldn't show affection, but do I show the same affection I would to my grandkids, that to people I don't even know? Jesus did. And we're to be like him. Look, being a Christian is not for the weak. It's not an easy path. There's a whole lot of dying to self that has to take place to be like Jesus. I like this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. Not just show honor, outdo one another. That'd be like, oh, Brad, you are so good. You are whatever. You know, you're the best deacon ever, and you should be. I'm giving you honor here. And then Brad's got to outdo me now.
Go ahead, Brad.
There's the faithful woman, you know, urging her man on, you know. Go ahead, Brad, she said. But outdo one another. That's pretty crazy. That's in the scripture. You know, it's like I like to teach about marriage. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, 50-50 marriage. Well, you're settling for half or really a fourth of what you should have. You know, if each partner would give 100%, you'd have a 200% marriage instead of a 50-50. That's what we're kind of, that's kind of outdoing one another, you know, as a husband and wife. You know, let me lift my wife up, and then the wife's lifting her husband up, and you know what? You got two pretty happy people if that's going on in the marriage. You know, 50-50 marriages, you're kind of disappointed half the time. Think about it. But if you're giving 100% and your partner's giving 100%, you got two pretty happy people. Trying, almost kind of outdoing one another. And that's how we're supposed to be with one another. I don't think it's a mistake. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's together. It's, you know, it's there for a reason. You know, Bible doesn't happen happenstance. It's, you know, God has purpose in order and in every word. That's tough. Because sometimes the person you're having to show honor to might not be honorable. Think about that. I, you know, also in marriage counseling, you know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And I'll tell the wives, help your husband out. Be lovable. You know, because we're commanded to love you. And you know why we're commanded to love you? It's because it doesn't come natural. That's why it's a command. What comes natural is my way. Selfishness comes natural. But we're to love our wives in a giving, you know, give it up for your wife. So, wives, help your husbands out. Be lovable. Take a look at yourself sometime and say, am I lovable? And I don't mean, I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about attitude and behavior and, you know, are you lovable? And, gentlemen, you're not off the hook here. The Bible tells the woman Bible tells her to obey her husband as unto the Lord. And so you know what I tell the men? Help her out. It's not natural for her to do that, to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. But that's what you're commanded, ladies. But I tell the men, be respectable. Be respectable. Help her out. You want her to respect you and submit to you? Well, be respectable. And if, you know, it's just like being at work. If you have a boss that's not respectable, it's really hard to get on the program, isn't it? If you've ever worked for somebody that's just not, you know, it's hard. But when it's somebody that you actually admire and respect, you'll go through walls for that guy or that gal. And so, gentlemen, you know, if you want your wife to be successful in her walk, be respectable. Be somebody that she can admire. And you know what? You won't have a whole lot of trouble with her submitting and respecting you. Help, you know, that's giving that 100% one for another. Women being lovable, men being respectable. And you know what? It gets a lot easier in marriage when you're like that. Outdo one another. You know, it doesn't say, you know, just like the word honor, it makes me think of that verse, honor your father and mother, for this is right, and it will go well with you, and you have long life, you know, that kind of thing. You know, it doesn't say honor them if they were the parent you thought they should have been or you know, whatever. It just says honor them. Why? Because they have that position. And I'm not saying, you know, that they are deserving of honor, and I know many times people are not. But God's word is not a respecter of persons. And it says, outdo one another in showing honor. And we need to treat each other honorably, whether we think they deserve it or not. And maybe they indeed don't deserve it. But how do you know? Maybe you, in doing that, will help them. Maybe God is wanting to use you to make them more Christ-like. Think about that. Do not lack diligence. Yeah, you know, all those things we just talked about, it's pretty hard to do. If we're going to do it, we're going to have to be diligent, aren't we? Usually, big time change, big character molding and all that takes time. It takes diligence. You know, most of us don't change overnight. Now, sometimes certain things will, but overall, you know, becoming Christ-like is a lifelong process. It requires diligence. And it also requires a fervent spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Get busy. Get busy serving God. And you know what? A lot of these things take care of themselves as you do that. It's pretty amazing how it works. Rejoice in hope. You know what? That things are going, you know, you got the trial going on in your life. Rejoice in the fact that you have hope. And that hope is not like, I hope I hit the lotto. That hope is, I am confident that God is doing something here. And in the end, I'm going to be better off. One way or the other. I am going to be better off. Rejoice in that hope. Be patient in affliction. Now, there's a mouthful. If there was ever a definition of easier said than done, it would be that phrase right there. Be patient in affliction. Man, that is hard to do. When things are not right, when things are not the way you have envisioned them, and there's no end in sight, to be patient in that is tough. That's why you better be persistent in prayer. Do not cease to pray about the situation you're in. Be persistent. Don't give up. God is not deaf. He hears. And He's accomplishing something. Sometimes you feel like He's not. Sometimes you're serving and doing things, and you're like, am I really having any impact on anything, anywhere? Sometimes you feel that way, especially in ministry. But be persistent, be patient. You know what? Things will happen. God's doing stuff. Share with the saints in their needs. Sometimes that might mean money, you know, to share, like, you know, need. And we've done that here. We've taken love offerings and things like that. But sometimes it's like share, maybe just share your heart when they have a need. You know, maybe it's to share an experience that you had that would encourage them. Maybe you just got to share in some effort, you know, some help that they need. Physical. You share. Whatever the needs, share. This church is good at that. This church rallies around one another. It's amazing. I am honored to be part of this body. To just be a part of it. Pursue hospitality. I like that. You know, there's spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts is a gift of hospitality. And there's people like that in our church, you know, that they have that gift. You know, like if you ever go to their house, man, they can just make you feel at home, and they can just, you know, all these things. That's a gift of hospitality. And some people have that gift, and God uses that gift to impact people. But you know what? We are to pursue hospitality because, you know, for a lot of us, we're not naturally hospitable. But we need to be. We are to pursue it. Become more hospitable. Be willing to open our homes up or you know, cater something, you know, whatever it may be. You know, I don't know. But be hospitable. Pursue it. Not, don't just say, well, and this is what we all tend to do. Well, that's not my gift. Yeah, I know that, but that's not my gift. That's not an excuse, folks. Anybody can be hospitable. You don't have to have the gift of hospitality to be hospitable. And we need to pursue that. If you're going to be like Jesus, need to pursue that. It's getting harder. It's getting harder. Bless those who persecute you. Oh my goodness. Not just don't like you. I mean, they're actually doing stuff to harm you. They're standing in your way. They're relishing the fact that they're making you fail or hurt or both. And the Bible says, bless them. And then it says, and not only bless them, but don't curse. Now, that doesn't mean don't say bad words. What that's talking about is, well, you know, put this together. You know, there's a semicolon there, and then there's a period. So it's like, this is like one thought with two parts to one thought. You know, bless those who persecute you, but when you're blessing, don't curse them. In other words, you know, don't, you know, show them hospitality or whatever, and then under your breath as you walk away, you go, I hope a lightning bolt hits him right now. You know, that's what that's talking about. It's not talking about swearing. It's talking about calling down a curse on them. May all your children, you know, die, you know, or whatever. You know, you can read some of that in Psalms where David wrote some of that stuff. All my enemies be cursed. And, you know, this is New Testament, folks. And we are to bless and not walk away muttering under our breath that I hope they fall off a cliff. Or to bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, when somebody gets a promotion, when somebody gets healed, when somebody, you know, has a, you know, some kind of windfall of some sort, don't be jealous. Rejoice. They're rejoicing, you rejoice with them. And you know what? When those are that are in pain, whether it be physical or emotional, spiritual, and they're weeping, weep with those that weep. Be sorrowful because they're going through something too. and they're hurting, and so you're hurting. You know, don't put them down. Say, well, you know, my tendency is when someone's going through a hard thing, and I kind of know they kind of brought it on themselves, I'm like, yeah, they deserve it. I'm not sorrowful at all. I'm like, you brought that on yourself. What's up with you? What, you want sympathy? Get your act together. And then I got to sit there and think, is my act together? Weep with those that weep. You know, when there's stuff going on, hurt with them. Be in agreement with one another. Wow. You know, it doesn't mean you're agreeing with every single thing. No, there's no two people believe or think exactly alike about anything. If you're married, you know that. I mean, that's the person you love and you're married. You bore their kids and all that, and you still disagree with them, don't you, sometimes? Of course. But it's talking about an attitude. It's an attitude, you know. Sometimes you agree to disagree. And you can be friends, and you can still love the person. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. You know, sometimes there's people, I mean, they're down and out. And I'm like, wow, they need to get help. You walk on, you know. I'm not going to associate with them. That's pride. You may not think of it as that, but that's pride. Don't be proud. Instead, you know, look who Jesus, he took a lot of flack, didn't he? The guy eats with sinners. The guy eats with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. We're to be like Jesus. Hello? You're going to associate with the humble. Coupled with that, don't be wise in your own estimation. In other words, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. And don't repay anyone evil for evil. Well, they did this to me. Just wait till I get done with them. I don't get mad. I just get even. Or in my case, I would get ahead. Yeah. Forget getting even. I'm going to win. It's not Christ-like. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Not just your friends, not just the ones that like you, but even the people that don't like you will say, wow, that guy, he did right. That gal, she did what was right. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And here's a biggie here. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. You see, sometimes there's just people that they just don't like you. For whatever reason, they just do not like you. Maybe you said something and didn't realize it, or, you know, who knows? You know, sometimes you don't even know why. And they just, you know, they just don't like you. But you know what? On your part, be at peace. If it's at all possible, just let it go. Man, that's Christ-like. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Look, when you're the one being persecuted, you're the one, you know, you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, you honestly examined yourself and you know what? I did nothing to deserve this. And yet this guy is just putting me down. He's whatever. You know, leave room for God to deal. God's got your back. He does. And He will repay. Trust Him. Remember that first one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's an area you really need to trust God. You know what? I don't have to get even. I don't have to get back. He's got my back. And that doesn't mean you just let Him blast you into oblivion. Be smart. You know, if you need to get out of the situation, you get out of it. But you know what? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Your enemy, not your friend. Your enemy, the one that's hurting you. You find out he's hungry, something went wrong, whatever, you bring him some food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Man, because you know what they're going to think? Man, I treated that guy like dirt, and here he is. You know, brought me a meal. That's Christ-like. That's what this is about. Don't lose sight of what this whole sermon is about. Being like Jesus. And here's, this wraps it up. I love verse 21. It wraps the whole thing up. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, if you can't remember those other 47 verses, remember that one. You know, don't let the circumstance overwhelm you. You overwhelm the circumstance by just doing what's right. You just be like Jesus. You just respond the way Jesus would respond. And you know how he would because you've read about him. You know. They were pounding the nails in his hands and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And nobody has ever nailed nails through my hands. I've never suffered like he suffered. So I really have no excuse. You see, we tend to pick and choose what we are willing to do and who we are willing to help. Instead of just whoever comes across my path, I'm going to try and be a blessing to them, whether I know them or not, whether they're a persecutor or a friend. You want to help them out. Paul's encouragement is simple and to the point. To be Christ-like is to be consistent and obedient. Consistent and obedient. We need to be consistent. Consistently obey, if nothing else. It's simple. Just examine who Jesus is. Be like him. Obey. Christians should be talking the same talk and walking the same walk. You know, whether it's you or me or, you know, all Christians, we're all called to be like Jesus. That should make us all a lot alike. If we're all like him, we'll kind of all be like one another if we're all like him. We are to line up and we are to line up behind the principles found in the Word of God. And if you just want to start with Romans 12, 9 through 21, that's a good place to start. We are not called to be spectators. Oh yeah, I read those verses. Those are really cool. I think everybody should do those. We are called to participate with God in his commitment to conform us to the image of his Son. He's busy about doing that. And you know what? He does not do that to us. He does that with us. We have the power to resist. We have free will. We can know we should forgive. We can know we should help. We can know a lot of things. But then we still end up making a choice right here in our mind. The will. So God is calling on us to participate with him in his commitment to conform us to the image of his Son. The Father wants to be as well pleased with us as he was with Jesus. Remember when he got baptized, Father, you know, Spirit came down and voice from heaven said, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if we're going to be like Jesus, you know what God's going to say? I'm well pleased with you. You look just like my Son. He wants to be well pleased with us. That should be our goal as well. We should want to be pleasing to our Father. The only way you're going to do that is to be like Jesus. Any other way is your way. And the Bible already tells us our ways are not like his ways. God has set his goal for us. Let's not settle for anything less. You know, there could be someone here today, you know, you've heard all this stuff and you're like, wow, but I don't know where to start. I don't even know if I know this God. I don't really know Jesus. How can I be like him? And that may be because you don't know him as Savior. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You are not a child of God. You've not been adopted into the family. And so that would be your first step into becoming Christ-like. You know, the first step to becoming Christ-like is to get the Holy Spirit in you, because Christ, we know, the Holy Spirit was in him, and he did everything the Spirit led him to do. And so for us to be like Christ, we have to have the Holy Spirit as well. And the only way you have the Holy Spirit is have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of your sin based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Don't settle for anything less. There may be someone here today, you have never done that. You have never taken that step. And God has urged you, and you know, you have felt the Spirit draw you, that you need to make a public profession. You need to come forward and say, Lord, save me. I believe in Jesus. And you've never done it. Well, this will be your opportunity. For the rest of us, wow, a lot of things we talked about probably touched a lot of areas. Maybe, basically, are you a spectator or are you a participator? Maybe we can start right there. Have you been sitting on the sidelines in your Christianity, not really getting in the game? Have you been on your path or have you been on his path? Are you teachable? Are you living for God? Any of those areas in that Romans passage, you know, are you honoring, you know, do you have a problem honoring someone? You know, a lot of stuff there. I don't know what God has done with you, but this is your time. The Spirit is tugging at you in some way. Of that I am confident, that God's word has moved here this morning. Will you respond to it? If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give people freedom. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I have never taken that first step toward being Christ-like by just asking God to forgive me and to save me. And I need to do that. I recognize that today. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've been convicted about some things. I've been kind of a spectator. I need to be more of a participator. Anybody like that? Slip your hands up. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, you know what, I'm not as teachable. You know, God has kind of got my attention. I'm not willing to listen too much. God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, you know what, I need to just start living for God in a greater way. I God has touched me in that way. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. Help us, Lord, indeed, to lean on you and not ourselves, Lord. Help these that lift up their hands, Lord. They want to be teachable. They realize they've been a little resistant to you, and they want to change, Lord God. And there's others that maybe they believe they've been sort of standing on the sidelines, and they need to get more involved, need to be more participating in this process, what you are trying to do in their life. Lord God, I pray you give them great grace, Lord. I pray, Lord, your Spirit would move and that they would see, Lord, that you're wanting to do something, and that you would give them faith, that you would take away their fear that what this may mean, this change that it might be in their life, Lord. And I pray you would just give them the boldness just to step forward and let you work in their life in a greater way. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory, for it is all you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the one that raised their hand and said they do not know you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would convict them that they need to come forward, that they need to take that first step. Heavenly Father, we lay these requests at your feet, and we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Spirit moves, you respond. This is your time. As the music plays, you deal with God. God's been dealing with you. You start dealing with Him right now. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Don't let the moment go by. You do not know what tomorrow holds. Don't let the moment go by. Heavenly Father, we come before you just humbled by your presence here. Lord God, indeed, help us, Lord, as we are all on this journey that you have brought in our lives, Lord. When you saved us, you said, I'm going to make you like my son. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to your work in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to have our eyes focused on the trial, but to keep them focused on you as we deal with the trial. Lord God, help us to learn from you, to live for you. Lord God, to trust you, to have faith in what you are doing. And Lord God, help us to participate in the process. Let us not be kicking against your pricks, Lord, but help us, Lord, to go along with you as you prod and lead and guide us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk with you in a greater way. And we will give you the praise and the glory for what you are doing in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.